It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. That's amen in tongues. Just for those of you who are wondering. Yeah. This will be the strangest offering we've ever done here, I think. This is going to be good, though. We got extra noises. And well, let's just pray and thank the Lord for how he takes care of us. Lord Jesus, thank you. We just bless your holy name. We thank you for the cross. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for being sent and being indwelling with us this morning. And the Father in heaven, we honor and glorify your name. You have taken care of us so beautifully. You have blessed us and given us favor. And we ask, Lord, that this would continue as we seek to walk with you in the Spirit, that you might be glorified in and through us, and that we might fulfill our callings and our destinies. And the church said, amen. So while that's going around, I'll just share with you a little bit about that scripture. For about 7 weeks, I've had a shoulder problem, a pretty severe one, and one of my puppies has developed a shoulder problem in her right shoulder, which is kind of interesting. And so we've been praying about that. And then my sister's been attacked with some pretty severe symptoms that the doctors can't figure out. And I just really feel like that scripture was for our church and for us. There's something the Lord's doing that's going to take us into a greater realm of faith and overcoming and power. And it really comes from the resurrection, what Jesus did, the power of the resurrection manifesting in the church again. Some of the promise that comes with the scripture I read to you guys is when the kings, priests, and prophets begin to function in Israel again was when that would be fulfilled. And I kind of believe that's true for our churches. We're kings and priests and prophets in our midst here. And when we all begin to come together in unity and function as the bride, we're going to see the yokes break, because the faith, the individual faith gets put together into a whole, and it overcomes as you stand on the truth and you stand on the word of God and stand on what Jesus did on the cross and what the resurrection really meant, which is what we're going to be talking about some today. So if you've got your Bibles or some sort of electronic device, you could turn to Matthew 27 or punch in Matthew 27. We're going to start at verse 33. Most of you are familiar with the story. If you're not, that's okay. This will be a good thing for you today and good thing for us to review what the scripture says. It says, I'll start in verse 32. It says, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear the cross," because Jesus was on the way to die on the cross for our sins. And it says, "When they come to a place called Golgotha," that is to say the place of the skull, "they gave Jesus sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. You are the Son of God, come down. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if you will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it for him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw that the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled in a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, which followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception would be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go on your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee there, and you will see him. Behold, I have told you." They went quickly out from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole away the body while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled before you today, so grateful for your great sacrifice, so in awe of the love you have for us, so amazed at how you've brought about your kingdom using men and women like us. We're grateful to be yours and to be called yours. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel. For its salvation. So, Lord, we ask today as we honor you and you honor your word, as we participate together in communion, we pray that your spirit would come and that you would do all that you desire to do among us today, that you would have your way here. Lord, we receive all that you decided would be released from the blood that you bought and paid for on the cross that day. We receive it in Jesus' name. The church said, Amen. Years ago, there was a Dear Abby, and in response to someone's question, she wrote this. A young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school, and it was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars, and the week before graduation, they found the perfect car. On the eve of his graduation, his father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again, and it was the news of his father's death that brought Bill home again. As he sat one night going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit, he came across the Bible that his father had given him. He brushed away the dust and opened it to find a cashier's check dated the day of his graduation in the exact amount of the car that they had chosen together. How tragic is that? How many people have taken the gift that Jesus gave and did the very same thing? I don't want that. They just threw it away and walked away. That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't need that. I remember a couple years ago, I was talking to a builder, and I was standing in a house he was building, and he told me that he was deeply offended at Christians because he found out I was a pastor. And he said, I was a little boy, and someone told me that I had sin in my life, and I've hated Christianity ever since. I don't sin, you know. And I've talked to numerous people like that over the years where the very gift that God offered them, they've spit on, they've rejected for a whole litany of reasons, a whole variety of reasons. So how many people have done that to God? You know, it's an uncountable number for us, isn't it, through history? People just throwing away what he did. We read this story in purpose this morning that we might get the full weight of what the Lord's wanting us to know about all this. And I'm going to tell you that there's three promises that are tied into the resurrection day that we're experiencing today and that we're celebrating. And those three promises that are tied into the text that I just read to you and tied into the way we experience today and how we live our lives are so powerful that they give you the very things that you need. And I pray that you won't reject those promises that are found in our text. The first one is the promise of an empty cross. Point number one. Each of these promises are revealed by the miracle of the resurrection. And the first one is the promise found in the empty cross. Because the cross stands empty, we have the promise that our sins are forgiven. Because the cross is empty, we have the promise that our sins are forgiven and they're being forgiven. All we have to do is ask. There's a man named Stephen Calais that wrote something I want to read to you about the passage that we just read. It says this, let's go back if we can to that first Easter morning. It's early morning dawn, but the sun has not risen. And a few of Jesus' followers, women, are on their way to the tomb. It is the tomb where Jesus was buried. They have been walking now for about a half an hour, and the conversation is subdued. The task before them is a sad one. They are going to anoint the body of Jesus. As they came to the top of the rise in the path, they all stop. Motionless and quiet, they stare off in the distance. As you look with them, look off to the right, just outside the city, stands a gruesome reminder of the events that occurred just a few days ago. Do you see it? Over there, silhouetted by the glow of the pink sky on top of the hill the locals call the skull, there are three crosses. Yesterday was the Sabbath, so no one had yet removed them. So there they stand, an empty reminder of the horror that occurred on Friday. The one in the middle, that is the one I want you to see. That's the one Jesus hung on. Take a close look at it. Look at the top. Those bloodstains are from the crown of thorns that were crushed into Jesus' skull. The stains on the end of the crossbar, they came from the nails that were driven into his hands. The main beam, it was soaked in blood, blood from his back, blood that was bled when the Roman soldiers beat him with cat of nine tails. It also stains from the blood that poured from his side when another Roman soldier ran a spear through his side to see if he was dead. And he was. Don't ever believe anyone who tells you he was just faking it. There's no question Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. Together they made up a lie. The disciples stole the body. Can you imagine 11 fishermen overpowering a company of Roman soldiers, moving a 2-ton stone and stealing the body of Jesus so they could claim that he'd come back to life and then willingly die to protect that lie? It's absurd. You see, Jesus really did die, and that is why I want you to see the cross this morning. It's the place where he died, but today it is empty. Empty of Jesus' body, but full of the promises of God, full of hope for you, full of hope for me. The promise of the empty cross is that you and I stand forgiven because it was on the cross that Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins. Sin isn't a politically correct word to use anymore, is it? But do we all recognize as we sit in here this morning that we are sinners and that every one of us, regardless of how good you've been, needed Jesus to die on the cross for you? He did. Don't be like that man I talked to a couple of years ago who claimed to be sinless. He was deluded. I counted at least 5 sins in our conversation that lasted 15 minutes. The only person that lived a sinless life was Jesus. No other human being did. So God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus on the cross offered his perfectly sinless life for ours. Every one of us benefits from what he did. And because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, you and I can now stand forgiven, clean and forgiven. Have you ever pictured this? Everybody in here who has sinned, and it's including everybody, has some sort of a sin stain, some sort of result of that sin, some sort of baggage that came with that sin, and he now sees you clean, free, and forgiven. You've been washed in his blood, set free. And every sin that you ever done, regardless of how much shame the enemy tries to bring and stick in your face, you can say, I am free from that. I am clean from that. I am forgiven. Jesus came and took that and threw it as far as the east is from the west, and he chooses to remember it no more, and I'm not going to remember it any longer either. I'm a new creation, a new creature in Christ. I've been set free from the bonds of sin. And when you resist a devil like that, where does he go? Back where he came from, doesn't he? He has to flee, according to the scripture. So they, after pausing briefly to view the cross, they continue on their way down the path to the tomb. And as they go, one of them wonders aloud, who will move the stone for us? They have good reason to be concerned. The stone that was placed in front of the tomb was a large boulder, perhaps weighing upwards of 2 tons. Not only that, the Romans had sealed it, so no one was allowed to move it without their permission. However, the ladies continue. Suddenly, they feel the earth move. Frightened, they look at each other, not certain what to do. After a few minutes, things seem normal, so they continue on their way, and they approach the burial site. And they are still wondering about what had happened when they come upon something even more remarkable. All the soldiers are unconscious. The stone has been moved. There's an angel glowing like lightning sitting on it. And here are his words that they heard. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen. So Jesus had arisen. He was alive. The tomb was empty. And the promise that that holds is our sins are forgiven. There was a little boy. This is probably 15 years ago, in a Sunday school class. His name was Philip. He was a little different than the other kids. And what I mean by that is he looked a little different, and he had some issues that he was born with. And those issues were life-threatening, but he was about 8 years old. And in the class, you remember those legs, pantyhose, that used to come in the eggs? You know, way back in the 70s and 80s, my mom used to bring those on. I used to like, oh, those are so weird, but... Anyway, so this is a long time ago when this happened. Anyway, the teacher brought in these legs, pantyhose eggs, and gave one. This is a few weeks before Thanksgiving, and gave one to each of the kids, and told them to go find something that portrays life, or find a symbol of new life that they could find, and put it in the egg, and then bring it for show and tell on Easter morning. So Easter morning comes, and you know, one kid's found a little butterfly. Of course, it's not alive anymore, but you know, it was new life. Yeah. One kid's got dirt because he said they put seeds in the dirt and life comes from it. This makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, there's this one egg was empty. And this was little Philip's egg. And one of the little kids, when the teacher opened it and said, well, this one's empty. And one of the little kids goes, well, that's stupid. And little Philip said, no, wait, that's my egg. It's not stupid. He kept kind of tugging on his teacher saying, no, it's not stupid, let me talk. And so she did. She got out of his way. He said, I think I did it right because that egg represents the empty tomb, because the tomb's empty. It was an unusual little thoughtful silence in the room. And strangely, from that time on, Philip was accepted as part of the group. Philip continued to struggle with many physical problems. That summer, he picked up an infection that most children would easily have shaken off, but Philip's weak body couldn't, and a few weeks later, he died. At his funeral, 9 8-year-olds with their teacher brought their symbol of remembrance and placed it near his coffin. Their unusual gift of love to Philip wasn't flowers, it was an empty egg, now a symbol of them to new life and to hope. It was Philip, the different child, who had helped his friends see the wonderful hope in the message of Easter and the resurrection. For it is the fact of the empty tomb, it's the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to every one of us that we too will be raised. So the empty cross is about our sins being forgiven. The empty tomb is the promise of life to come. As a counselor over the years, and even personally at times, I have struggled with people with their issues of fear of death, where anxiety would come on them at night as they try and fall asleep, fearful of where, you know, they would go if they died, fearful of not being able to breathe, all the various things that come. And the good news is, Paul wrote, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? We know from the empty tomb that we have life. The tomb's empty because Jesus is alive, and he made some promises to us that we would be alive with him. In fact, he said to one of the thieves on the cross next to him in the text, a different text in a different gospel, that that guy that very day would be with him in paradise. What an amazing promise. What an amazing promise. So why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus was alive. The angel said he is risen, and the promise to us is that we can live even if we die. That's the second promise of Easter. So if you go back to the story, back to the angel sitting on the stone talking to the women, they ran back to the apostles and they reported back to them what they had seen. And in a different text, Peter and John go running for the tomb. John stops on the outside of it. Peter runs inside, which isn't surprising because of the kind of person Peter was. I love him. And it says this in the scripture, it didn't take very long for them to discover that the tomb was empty. And there was a third thing that happened, a third promise from an empty cross, an empty tomb. There were his empty grave clothes. What an amazingly weird story that the soldiers had to tell. If the disciples came and stole the body, why would they take the clothes off and fold them neatly and leave them there? That doesn't make any sense, does it? It's goofy. It's goofy. Well, the clothes that Jesus had been buried in, they were empty. And this could only mean one thing. Jesus was alive. And beyond that, he was truly resurrected. And beyond that, because he's alive and truly resurrected, we can have relationship with him. You have the empty cross, this is a guarantee of the forgiveness of your sin. You have the empty tomb, which tells you that you're going to live forever, though you die once. And now, with the empty grave clothes, you realize that because he's alive, He's available for you to know and walk with, which is exactly what he wants. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected. That first Easter Sunday, the women went to the grave. They had no idea what was about to happen to them. They were not yet aware of the wonderful promises that would emerge from that day and from that story. But they know this, off in the distance stood that empty cross, the promise that their sins were forgiven. And they learned at the end of their journey was this empty tomb, the promise of their eternal life. And inside the tomb were empty grave clothes, the promise that they would once again have a close personal relationship with Jesus that they once enjoyed. If you do not know the joy of the forgiveness of sins this morning, you can know that this morning. It's very simple. Just by faith, confess your sins to Jesus. You can, don't even have to say it out loud, because God is able to even read your thoughts. It's an amazing thing. And you just need to tell him, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Will you come and be Lord of my life? And do you know what he will do? He will forgive your sin and he'll become Lord of your life. But what if I've done way too much and I've done really, really bad things? Well, that's why it took the cross and all the beating and the nails and the crown, the wagging of the heads, all the things that he endured were so that every one of us could have our sins forgiven. You too can know the promise of eternal life in heaven. The promises for those who receive Jesus as Savior and Lord is that they will get to be with him in heaven and in paradise. And you will also know that you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and as your friend, and you can walk with him day by day. I'm going to read one more story. I was on the internet finding stories for this, and this one kind of cracked me up, but it's appropriate. I think it's John Maxwell who experienced this, and it's about a story that he bought a blazer at Nordstrom's, and he didn't like it, so I'm going to, it fits the sermon, so here we go. About a year and a half ago, I bought a new navy blazer at Nordstrom's. It was one of those cases you may have gone through where you buy an item of clothing, and the more you wear it, the more you realize you don't like it. My blazer wasn't the right color. To make matters worse, it lent like it was going out of style, and wearing it pretty regularly for 6 months or so, I stuck it in my closet and didn't wear it for a really long time. Tucked away in the back of my mind all the while was that famous Nordstrom unconditional return policy. I thought, I've had this thing for a year and a half, I've worn it lots of times, and there's just no way they're going to take it back. About 2 weeks ago, I decided I had nothing to lose, and I pulled the blazer out, threw a lot of lint on it to make it look bad, and took it down to Nordstrom's men's department. I walked in, and immediately I felt nervous. I felt like I was about to pull a scam of some sort, but I played it straight. I walked up to the first salesman I saw and gave this little prepared speech, and I said, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to its ultimate test. I have here a blazer. I've worn it a lot. I've had it for a year and a half. I don't like it. It's the wrong color. It attracts lint like it's going out of style, but I want to return this blazer for another one that I like. Then I stood there. I couldn't believe it. This guy with big handlebar mustache looks at me and he shook his head and he said, for heaven's sake, what took you so long? Let's go find you a blazer that you like. 10 minutes later, I walk out with another blazer that was marked $70 more than I paid for the one that I had brought in. It was perfect for me and it didn't cost me a penny. In a small way, that Nordstrom department store is a lot like God. They're willing to back up their promises. I think at Easter, more than any other time of the year, we realize that God has made all sorts of outlandish promises that many people have thrown away, so outlandish that some of us can't bring ourselves to believe. Or can we? In the presence of the Lord here today, I think we can. This morning, we've heard about three promises that God made to us. My question to you is this: will you take him at his word? It says in the scripture in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if you've never accepted God's promises for your life, he's waiting and probably wondering, for heaven's sake, what's taking you so long? Don't wait another day. Do it today and know the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I'd like you to stand with me. I would like to If there's someone in here today who has not accepted Jesus, I want you leaving before you do. I'm not even going to make you walk the aisle. We're going to say the prayer together as a church. So those of you who are getting attacked by the enemy and he's trying to make you wonder what's going on, are you really saved or not? Well, let's just take care of business then. We're all going to say this little, I'm going to have you repeat after me a simple prayer. And then I'm going to have George come up and take over and allow us to go through a communion service together. So, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Would you please forgive me for my sins? Will you cleanse me and wash me in the blood of Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. I receive the salvation you bought and paid for. And I receive your favor and blessing on my life. And I receive what you bought and paid for by way of healing for me and those who stand around me. And the church said, amen. All right, George, you're on.